Everyone wants to be happy. Well, at least that's what we wish to everyone. We say happy birthday, happy anniversary, happy this, happy that. And we all are searching to find happiness. And I've heard people say, I've done everything I could to get some peace and happiness and joy in life, in vain. Almost everyone wants to be happy and blessed, but few feel they are happy and blessed today. I mean, real happiness, not a temporary state of being happy because things are going well or because there are no problems. It's easy for me to be happy when I'm well and healthy, when my children are doing well, when my grandchildren are doing well, in my case, when my business is doing well, when my friends call me and say, whatever, I love you, when people treat you well, when the weather is good, it's easy to say, I'm happy. And yet, happiness must go deeper than that. Joy. Inner joy. The theme of this psalm, Psalm 1, is the two ways of life. The happiness of the godly person and the judgment of the ungodly. It starts, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. In Greek, the word is makarios, means blessed is the man. But the wicked will perish. Blessed is the man. But the wicked will perish. Now, these days of secularizing almost everything, governments, even churches, have become so one-track minded, which is success. A successful church, a successful person, a successful family, country, world, and in the effort to become successful, we have compromised so much that there is no right or wrong these days. The blessedness of the righteous man is described from a negative perspective in what he will not do. Usually, people write books. The advice is, do this and you'll succeed. Do it this way, you'll succeed. Go there and you'll succeed. But here, the writer looks at it from a negative perspective and says, what we must not do to be happy. God made men for happiness. And from the beginning of creation, God blessed men. Genesis 1:28 makes that very clear. It was only after sin had entered the world we find the word curse in the Bible. God's desire is that man should enjoy his blessings. In Ephesians 1:3, we read that the believer in Christ has been blessed with all spiritual blessings. It is so sad to see so many not enjoy life and God's blessings. Blessed or happy is the man, verse 1 says. Happiness of a believer is a state of a spiritual joy and tranquility of heart. The question, of course, is how do we get ourselves in a happy state, then stay happy? Now you ask this, how can you make yourself happy? How can you get in a stage of happiness and stay there? Well, some people will say, well, smoke some grass. Others will say, drink some hard drinks. Others will say, well, do some drugs, and that will make you feel nothing. You'll find yourself in a happy state. And they do that. And they get hooked on that. Or others will say, well, sexuality is happiness. And they do that, and they get hooked on that. And others say gambling, and they gamble at their last cent or dollar, and they don't find happiness. So what is happiness? Where can I find happiness? Where can I find happiness that I don't have to pay for it? Well, the Bible is very clear, and the psalmist writes about that. In this morning's reading, we have the answer to that question. First, God blesses the man who is separated from the world. You say, give me a break. You already started the wrong way. How can I separate myself from the world? I go to school. I'm surrounded with people that are of the world. I go to work. I'm surrounded with people that are from the world. I stay home and turn on the television, the radio. I turn on the computer and I'm surrounded with the world. How can I not be part of it? Well, when you are in a small canoe and you are going downstream or upstream, if you can, you are in the river, you are in a lake, and yet the lake, the water is not in your canoe. And you enjoy the safety of that canoe or that safe, you feel safe, even though you are in the middle of a river, if you wish, or lake. God blesses the man who is separated from the world and is careful in his daily walk. It begins with a step of faith in trusting Christ, and it grows as we take more steps of faith in obedience to his word. Christian walk is a daily walk. The man God blesses must be careful in his walk. Christianity is not being baptized as a little baby and then all of a sudden, abracadabra, you become a Christian. And if you die, no matter how old, you are a Christian because you were baptized as a little baby. No, that's not how it is. It's a walk. It's perseverance. The verbs walk, stand, and sit in verse 1 describe the successive steps in practicing evil and form a climax. It is possible for a believer to walk in darkness outside the will of God. It is possible. Or else the Bible would not be warning us from the beginning to the end. Adam and Eve, they were warned by God, don't do that or else you pay a high price. Throughout the Old Testament, there are warnings. If you do that, that's what's going to be. In the New Testament, there are warnings from the beginning to the end. And yet, we compromise. Walk, stand, and sit. Walk in the company of ungodly, the unjust. The ungodly willfully continue to reject God. So how can we walk with them? Very often quote a verse from the Old Testament says, how can two walk together unless they agree? How can, as many Christians do today, walk with someone who curses God, who does not believe in God? How can a Christian, a born-again believer, or someone who claims to be a believer, unite with unbelievers and enjoy their jokes and enjoy their the movies and the films and the language and the songs without being affected by them? And I'm not saying that the moment you do that, you are lost, you go to hell. What I'm saying is you are on your way, the psalmist records here or says, to destruction. Walk in the company of ungodly is dangerous. Then it says, stand in the way of sinners. Stay long enough in the company of sinners and you are bound to be influenced by their lifestyle and conduct. It's a Turkish saying, and I've said it before, I've shared it with you, and my grandma, grandpa, even my parents used to use it often. If you stay long enough with a donkey, you either smell like it or smell like it. And I mean, come to think of it, if you are a mechanic working on your car all day or on cars, you smell oil. If you are working in some area where there are a lot of smells, you smell like that. If you stay with sinners who all they do is curse and swear and do things that are not proper, you almost smell like that or you act like them. So walk is the first step you take. And then you stand. I mean, you stand there because you start enjoying that. And then the writer says, sit with mockers who deliberately choose evil and enjoy evil. Now, no one says that some of the things that the world does or offers are not enjoyable for a little while. I mean, the person who enjoys an extramarital relationship at that particular moment enjoys the act. And yet, he or she is in real trouble. So, sin is enjoyable. The devil has made it so that when we start sinning, when you sin, it's because God says no, and the devil says yes, and you sort of go along with the devil. That's when it becomes a sin. Sit with mockers who deliberately choose evil and then enjoy evil. How is it possible for a Christian to sit in the company of mockers, you say? Well, let's see. At work, school, relationships, what about electronic gadgets? Electronic gadgets. We've been saying this now often enough that, and we, a couple of months ago, we said that we would like anyone who has a computer not to use it in the church, because there was a time that I could see young people or even others sort of be tempted to turn it on. If that is happening in the church, that's happening, of course, at home. No time to discuss things. No time to ask how you're doing. No time to know how is it at work. No time to talk about school. No time about spirituality. We are hooked now, and we are going along with this temptation. There are all kinds of other temptations. Walk, stand, sit. Do you remember Apostle Peter? Well, that is a good example. I never forget what happened because it has made an impression in me. Apostle Peter loved Jesus. And he made sure that Jesus knew that he really loved him. And yet, when Jesus was arrested, and everyone else went home, fled, Peter, because he loved him, he followed them. But he did not follow Jesus at this point. He followed the crowd. And the crowd went there and he went with them, and he was looking at Jesus, what's going to happen to him. And yet, he knew what, or he did not remember at that point, that Jesus had said, "You'll deny me." But because he enjoyed the company, or he felt comfortable in that company, he stood there. And then when they started a fire, he liked the warmth of the fire. And then he sat down with them. That was his downfall. That's when he felt so comfortable where he was, doing what he was doing, that he denied the Lord. Number one, we said, is God blesses the man who is separated from the world. Number two, we see here, a man of God is filled with the word, of God. The man God blesses is not delighted with the things of sin and the world. He is delighted in the Word of God. The person God blesses not only reads the Word of God daily, but he studies it, remembers it, and meditates on it during the day and night. His mind is controlled by the Word of God. Meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. And you're saying, meditate. Oh, yeah, I know. I have a neighbor who meditates. He sits there and goes, all day. That's meditation. No, that's not what it means here. I went to a meeting. I was invited to a meeting, prayer place, here in Montreal, and I saw many from different Christian religions present. And the priest came to me and he says, do you want to meditate? I said, yeah, I'm meditating. Actually, I'm praying to God. He says, no, that's not meditation. Meditation is you just purify yourself. I said, how? He said, you empty yourself. You don't think of anything completely. And then finally, when you're completely empty, you have someone else in control of your mind. I said, no, I don't want to be under the control of someone else. Because that is the worst thing you can do. I want to remain under the control of the Holy Spirit, God Himself. That's what meditation is. Meditation is, I don't do it often enough with my wife, but it's just to sit down and sort of talk about things that concern us, that we love, that we enjoy talking about. And then feeling good that I'm communicating with my wife, or with my daughters, or with my grandchildren, or with someone else, but especially with God. Talk to God and wait upon Him and listen to Him. God talks. I don't know how many of you have heard God talk to you. I don't know whether when you pray and you finish praying, you stay there and you wait for an answer, or you just run away from His presence. We must read the Bible and apply it to our lives. It must become part of us, not a burden or duty, but a delight. Now, we have to admit that sometimes we read the Bible because we have to. Sometimes we read the Bible because that's what the Bible says. We read the Bible because we made a commitment. And yet it should be like waiting for the moment to turn on to, for those who like hockey or football. I've seen people on Facebook writing 25 minutes, 30 minutes, 15 minutes, and the game will start. They are so anxiously waiting. And yet when it comes to the Word of God, we do it like duty or responsibility. Joshua said, we read in Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Just the opposite, people say today. People will tell you that, oh, you're reading the Bible, eh? Boy, you're going nowhere with that. Oh, because you're going to church, you're missing out in the opportunities you have to do more business or visit this or do that. Oh, you're going to Bible study. What about losing 2 or 3 hours from your schedule? And people think that those who meditate and those who worship God are a bunch of losers who are holding on to a faith that makes no sense. And yet, the writer of this psalm makes it very clear that those are who prosper and do well. What is life after all? The psalm writer said, I've tried everything. I've tried everything in life. I have as many women as I need for my pleasure. I have as much food as I want to eat and more. I have as much alcohol or whatever wine to drink as I want to drink. I've visited everywhere. I've built the biggest palace. And yet, I find that everything is vain. Vanity. Vanity. Number 3, a man of God is connected to the source of life. Now, unless you believe in that, what I'm saying makes no sense. Unless you believe that there is God and you are really connected, you have a line with God, telephone connection, what I'm saying makes no sense. You may be a pastor, or you may be a deacon, you may be a teacher, or you may be a new believer. We all must have that line always connected and remain connected. When we pull out the plug, our union with Christ, our communication line is gone. A Christian is like a tree that gets its water from deep hidden springs and the dry sand. This world is a desert that can never satisfy anyone. People in vain try to find happiness in the things of the world. Yesterday I was looking to find a picture for a book that we are about to publish in Armenia. And I said, I'm going to look for an oasis. Oasis makes a lot of sense to me. This world is a desert, completely dead place. And the Word of God is the water of life. And where do you find it? Only in small pockets of believers, or in human beings that have the Word of God. And I looked and I looked, and I found a lot of pictures of deserts and little pockets of people, or just a tree, or just a plant right in the middle of the desert where there was water. Where there is water, there is life. Where there is no water, there is no life in a desert. That's what it is. If this is the Word of God, and if this is the water of life, anyone who does not have it lives in a desert and eventually, spiritually, will die. People in vain try to find happiness in the things of this world. Money, fame, relationships, and all kinds of other things might bring some pleasure and joy for a short period of time. But loneliness, emptiness, and pain is usually the price. Satisfying the flesh only does not bring happiness. And I remember the story of Elvis Presley. Our tract, What Are You Searching For?, is based on on the statement he made. A reporter once asked Elvis Presley, Elvis, in the beginning of your career, you said all you want is money, fame, and happiness. And he said, yes. So the reporter said, are you happy, Elvis, now that you have all three? He said, no, I am as lonely and empty as hell. So Elvis Presley had everything he wanted, and yet he felt lonely and alone. The spirit needs water of life. Happiness comes from the spirit, not only the flesh. We must send our spiritual roots down deep into the Word of God and draw water from it, from the water of life. There can be no fruit without roots. Too many Christians today are more concerned about the leaves rather than the roots. But the roots are the most important part. As a matter of fact, I've been comparing today's Christianity or Christians, some Christians or most Christians, like beautiful looking trees or plants, but they are plastic. We do have two trees here that look very beautiful from far, and yet they are the same. We put them there many years ago. They never grow, they never give any fruit, they never need any watering because they are made of plastic. And I believe many Christians that have not sent, or those who claim to be Christians, who have not sent the roots deep inside the Word of God, are like plastic Christians, plastic trees. We must send our spiritual roots down deep. There can be no fruit without roots. A tree without roots will wither and die. When a Christian stops bearing fruit, it is because something has happened to the roots. We must bear fruit. Galatians 5:22-23, and we've been looking at that verse for few months now, actually, studying at our Bible study. Galatians 5, 20-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And finally, the fourth point this writer makes is this: not so with the ungodly. Not so with the ungodly. What does it mean, ungodly? Well, just because someone says I'm a Christian doesn't make him godly. Just because someone says I'm a Catholic doesn't make him godly. Just because someone says I'm Armenian or Greek Orthodox or I'm Protestant, I'm Baptist, that does not make him godly. What makes the person godly is when God lives in his or her life. Sadly, it is a terrible thing to ignore or reject God. The ungodly person, or the person that does not walk with God, will not have happiness, but emptiness and loneliness will become a way of life. The godly person is like a strong and permanent tree, beautiful, useful, and fruitful. The ungodly person is like chaff, straws. He has no roots. He can be blown with the wind. He is useless to the plans of God. There are two ways to choose from. There is the way of the wicked, and there is the way of the righteous, of righteousness, which is God and God's way. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Once again, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Which way have you chosen? Just remember that God is watching you, and he is ready to bless you if you let him. Happiness can be yours just for the asking. Let us pray. Father, we come to you for help. We often pretend to know many things, or a lot, or everything, and yet we know nothing unless this knowledge comes from you. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through this psalm writer. And thank you, Lord, for making this living water available and within our reach to send our roots and find life and find happiness and joy and a meaning in our life. Please be with us, guide us, protect us. May the Holy Spirit strengthen each one of us. In your blessed name I pray, amen.